Shabbat Shalom. Deja vu.
Was this last week?
Yeah. Last week, if you remember, I referred to 1 Peter 3. And we talked about taking some time to establish a bedrock foundation. If you'll recall, during that message, I teased you and said that I was going to follow up next week with further reasons why we should do this. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. I shared that I think it's really a must for each person to personally sit down and think through and establish what you know and know that you know. And as I termed that, as a bedrock foundation, things that are inescapable, immovable, unshakable facts. Facts that you can build upon as your bedrock for the rest of your foundation, your worldview, your decisions, your perspectives, and you know, even your doctrines and all of that. Everything concerning how you're going to live your day-to-day life, because it's all connected, right? I mean, let's think about it. You can't possibly make right decisions on the fly in your life during the day without first establishing the basis on which you're going to make those decisions, right? Mm-hmm. It's kind of like trying to build a house and think, oh, you know what? I got the wire. I'm going to go ahead and run the wire, and you don't have the walls built yet. You know, yeah, you can maybe run wire around, but it's going to be a mess. And then once you build the wall, you're just going to have to do it again, right? So don't make a mess of it the first time. So I shared one way. I shared kind of my thinking, my transitional thoughts of building and going up and saying, this is what I know that I know that I know, and this is a set of facts that are provable that I can say, okay, I'm going to build on this. Now, your list might be different, and that's okay. You might word it different. You might put it in a little bit different order, whatever. I'm not saying this is the end all, but what I am saying is it's really important for you personally to do this exercise. I mean, you're going to come to the same conclusion. The bottom line is the creation is real, the Creator is real, we're fallen, and we need God. And we need to rest in the hope that comes from understanding the plan and purpose of God. So I still encourage you to do this personally, prayerfully. You know, I will just tell you this. One, there are a few, but there is one time in my life that I experienced some... Anyway, there was a time that I always remember, will always remember, the one of the most powerful times that I have ever had in prayer, when the connection with God was just so powerful. And it was a time that I was lost. And I went to God and I said, God, I know you're Creator. God, I know I'm a creation. I know you have power over life and death. You know what I'm saying? I went to God and I said, this is what I know, and I know that I know. And I know this. And I went from that point and I just asked him and begged him and said, God, help me. Help me to build on this foundation properly. God, will you please take these things that is so easy for me to forget, and will you imprint them on my heart? God, help me move these things that I have, that I know that I know from my head. God, imprint them on my heart and my soul and change and mold me with them. And you know what? When you do that, your Creator is ready to do that. He wants to do that. And He will show up. So like Jeremy said last week, though, in our discussion time, This is personal. It's a personal thing. It's not going to come through a priest, through, you know, somebody else's prayer, through coming to services and certainly not going to come just by listening to that message last week. It's a personal thing. Guys, so get with God. Talk to Him about the things that you agree on, that you know that you know, and establish that, and then ask Him. You know, say, God, I want to move on. So establish these things in me and ask Him to help you build upon that rightly. Anyway, that was last week. And I teased you that, okay, we're gonna talk a little bit about why we do this. What would be your motivation for even saying, okay, I want to engage in this thought process. I want to do this. What are the benefits? Why bother? Well, there's a lot of reasons. I mean, a lot of reasons why. Many, many reasons. The benefits are endless, you know, because we're talking about walking with God. But in this discussion, I'm still kind of have my mind on bedrock, because I was talking about bedrock, and so now I said, okay, next week we're going to continue this bedrock. So to me, there's really two main reasons, two bedrock reasons, not reasons, but motivations, right? For wanting to live according to God's revealed knowledge. And the first one we kind of touched on last week is kind of in the list. And that is that we get to live. Because if we don't do this, we don't. You know, the bottom line here on this list is, you know, with Yeshua there's eternal life. Now, without Him, there's not. There's death. So you really could call the two trees in the garden, couldn't you? Couldn't you call it the tree of life? And I know it's called, the other tree's called the tree of good and evil, but you could just call it the tree of death. You have a tree of life in the garden, you have a tree of death in the garden. And in another place, God says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, choose life. He even says, I'm gonna tell you to choose, and I'm even gonna tell you what to choose. Choose the life, right? So we recognize that God as a giver of life, and that He has a right to determine how that life is lived, the boundaries that it's lived in, because He wants it to be good, right? So it's part of the bedrock. And we also realize in this bedrock that we have failed to do that, right? We all recognize that. We've failed to live within the boundaries of the tree of life, and we've earned death. So that first bedrock motivation is for wanting to return to the tree of life. And we call that in church circles salvation. Salvation. We want to be saved. We understand that we need to be saved. We understand who our Savior is, and that is where all this love, respect, admiration, and this tremendous welling up of thankfulness to Yeshua that plays into our perspective, because without Him, we're just, you know, we would never have that opportunity to even turn to the tree of life. We would just be focused on the tree of death. So that relationship with Him is foundational. But you see how it builds, how you get there because of the bedrock? It's that relationship is built on the bedrock of facts. So yes, salvation is definitely one of the bedrock motivations that we have for turning to God. And it's vitally important. But there's another reason. There's a lot of them, like I said, but there's another one that is, I think, vitally important bedrock. It's very elementary, but it's bedrock. And that reason is the focus of the message today. And I've titled the message today, Treasure. Treasure. You see, as you study God's Word, you begin to realize that not only is there saving grace within God's plan, but there is also reward. Reward. And I'm calling it treasure because that's what Yeshua called it in one place. Treasure. Treasure. And I believe, guys, in kind of thinking about this salvation, you know, your salvation and then there's reward. God knows what he's doing. I mean, you know, you look around, that's not hard to get to. You know, he's pretty darn smart. And I believe that if he puts his great mind to accomplishing something, and what he has put his mind to do is to build a kingdom. He's building a kingdom. He's building a family. And he's going to get it done. Therefore, I believe that when all is said and done, there is going to be a gigantic number that find salvation. Now hear me, I'm not talking about universalism, not at all. The Bible is very clear that there will also be a large number of people that will just continue to not be willing to submit to our Creator for whatever reason. I can't wrap my mind around that. I thank God that I can't. You know, but some just won't. But guys, through the millennium and that contrasting example, that 1,000 years, we're going to have 6,000 years of Satan doing his junk, and we're going to have 1,000 years of righteous rule on this government, of his government on this earth. And through that contrasting example, there's going to be a lot of people that get it. You know, when that contrast of selfishness and selflessness is illustrated over time, it's going to be a lot easier to choose and choose rightly. And when that's done, then the flesh gets eternal life, and those that reject it will not, and they die the second death. That's the thing. That's the whole plan right there in its essence. And I think that many at that point will see it. It'll be fully apparent. God knows what he's doing. But right now, for a lot of people, it's not that apparent, is it? And I think that's why there was a dual meaning when Yeshua told doubting Thomas. He said, "You believe because you see the holes in my hand. But blessed are those who believe without seeing." And of course, I'm paraphrasing. But, you know, see, many are called now, but few are chosen, the Bible says, and it's because they can't see it. It says, without vision, the people perish. They can't visualize it. The kingdom of God, the life of the kingdom, way of life of the kingdom of God, has not been demonstrated fully yet in the millennium. But it will be when the knowledge of God goes from east to west, north to south, covers the earth. It will be. And it will be completely and totally demonstrated. Then they will see. They'll see. And we got to be joyful about that. Salvation, it's there. But right now, only if you see. Yeshua said that. Only if you will. And for them, the opportunity lies for those that will see, the few. The opportunity lies now not just for salvation, but for treasure. Treasure. Again, that's how Yeshua put it here in Mark 10. Then Yeshua, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven." Treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross, follow me. Treasure in heaven. Yeshua is plainly saying here that if we will turn from our ways of this world, this particular rich young ruler was focused on his money and his possessions, so that was what Yeshua told him he needed to forsake. Might be something different for you, but he says if you will turn from what you treasure on this earth right now, you will store up treasure in heaven. Treasure at the throne of God. That's what this heaven is. Treasure there. Treasure with God. And that's more than just interesting if you soak on that and think about it fully. It's transformational. For those called now that heed that call, there is not only salvation, but reward. That those that are called and chosen now will reign as kings and priests with Yeshua. Look here, Revelation 1. Verse 5, and from Yeshua the Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You see, there is reward to those who, unlike doubting Thomas, can see in the midst of all of this, of Satan's world, can see the kingdom, can see the king, even when the fullness of the reality of it is not yet here. Satan's way of life will totally fail on this earth. You got to understand that. What you're looking for, it's going to completely fail. That is part of God's plan. He's illustrating the concept, contrast, and he wants no doubt in anyone's mind that that way does not work. One key point of Bible prophecy is that it tells us that Satan's way of life and the trouble and the problems with it will escalate to the point that if the Father did not intervene and say, Yeshua, go down there and save them, they would completely annihilate themselves. And we read that in Mark. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Satan's way of life fails. And Yeshua comes, and then with us in the first resurrection, we come up and we rule with him on this earth. There is a reward in being in the first resurrection. We'll have an opportunity to rule with Yeshua during that millennium. And your office, your position, your reward will depend on your faithfulness now. Bedrock motivation begins, obviously, with recognizing our need for grace and mercy from God and to allow us to return to the tree of life. We recognize we need a Savior, and salvation is indeed a bedrock motivation for turning to God and living according to His law. We don't earn that opportunity in any way. Having that opportunity is grace. And we are motivated to respond to that loving mercy. We accept Yeshua as our Savior, trusting in Him and His atoning sacrifice. And I am convinced that once a person does that, truly does that, that salvation is sure. Because He said He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us. That's a promise from God. I'm not talking about once saved, always saved. You know that. You can lose your salvation. If it wasn't the case, then the Bible wouldn't address it. But there's no sin. There is no sin that cannot be repented of and forgiven. As long as we are trusting Yeshua, salvation is sure. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is the one that just does away with the way that sin is forgiven. If you get to the point where you believe your sin is just so much that the sacrifice of Christ cannot cover it, it's the only sin that's unpardonable because it can't be pardoned because that's the way sin is pardoned. But every sin is pardonable. You think of the most grievous thing, you know, Hitler. Hitler's sin can be pardoned. If Hitler can trust Yeshua enough for that level. See what I'm saying? Okay. Anyway, kind of go off on there. So my point is, you keep your eyes on Yeshua and you're going to be saved. What's this say? Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? Nakedness, peril, sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers, things present or things to come, height or depth, any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in the Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord. One of my favorite scriptures. And I'm talking about this in this context to show you that while salvation is bedrock, our perspective should be that our motivation is not to end there. The other bedrock motivation, what will really drive you forward, is leaving the surety of your salvation behind and looking forward to what is to come. And it's why I talk so much about having an eternal perspective. What is your perspective on the future? What are you driving toward? You see, it's not just about what you are turning away from and receiving salvation, but what you are turning toward. There's reward. There's treasure. It matters how you live your life. Avoiding sin matters. Serving matters. Doing good matters. Loving people matters. Forgiving people matters. Shedding off selfishness matters. Right? It matters. And that is no way legalism. Salvation is behind. Not doing any of that to be saved. Our salvation is sure in Christ. It's done. We want to press forward for the reward, for the benefits of living the way of life that God wants us to live. Now, many people will say that to have motivation for reward or treasure is selfish. Well, it can be. If the treasure that you're looking at is for you and it's selfish, then yeah. But it can also not be. I want you to notice this in Colossians. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, what's it tell us to do? If you're raised in Christ, okay, you're raised in Christ. Salvation is sure. Salvation is behind. You're raised with Christ. Now what do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Seek the things of the throne of God. Seek the higher things. The reward, the treasure. Remember, we're told to store up treasure in heaven. That's where Christ is. We are to seek those things. It's okay to have that motivation. It's telling us to have that motivation. Seek it. Seek it. But the motivation for the treasure has to be the right treasure, because the treasure is to seek those things which are above, the higher things. And those things aren't selfish. See, he told the rich young ruler what? Sell the things that you have. Sell that stuff that's representing selfishness to you. For you, it might be something different. And then sow into the kingdom. You'll have treasure in heaven. See, the treasure in heaven is the antithesis of selfishness. Because what's it say? One of the things that we're going to be is a king and a priest. Well, in selfishness, in Satan's way of life, in our fallen way of thinking, we think, oh, king, priest, I get to be over people. Uh-huh. But that's not what Christ said. No, he said, if you're going to be a servant, if you're going to be a king, if you're going to be a lord, you're going to be a servant to them. You're going to have the wonderful opportunity to sow into people's lives, to be a blessing to people. When we talk about the treasure that's in heaven, we're talking about resources and treasure that says, oh, I got this abundance that I can pour out on other people. Whew! The opportunity to serve on a grander scale. Guys, that's the complete opposite of what Satan wants to tell us the treasure is. Christ served all of mankind, and because of that, the Father put all things under his feet. He served all of mankind. He gets all things under his feet. How many are you willing to serve? Going to be a captain over 100? You're going to be a captain over 1,000? You're going to be captain over... What are you going to be? So see, we are to seek treasure, the reward that God has for us. But as you're applying that motivation to work towards that reward, what we learn is that we need to ask God to say, change my desires. Change my desire for the treasure that is in heaven. Change me that's the treasure that I want. That I want those things, those higher things. Because the Bible is very clear that there is reward. There is treasure. There is reward for our works apart from salvation. We're going to walk through a few. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's one reward, right? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to also those who have loved his appearance. There's a reward. See, Yeshua said, when they were persecuting them, he said, rejoice. Be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's reward. Matthew 6, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So what this is saying is, the opposite must be true, right? If you do charitable deeds to other men, and you don't do them before men, but you do them before God, he says, there is reward built up for you at the throne of God by the Father. Luke 6, rejoice in that day if you have persecution again, and leap for joy. Indeed, your reward is great in heaven. Luke 6, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. In other words, don't do it towards men. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. These are words of our God. Paul and others echoed Yeshua's teachings here in 1 Corinthians. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Reward. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, built on what? Built on the gospel. Built on this foundation that we're talking about. And if what you build on that endures, what happens? You receive a reward. It says it. Colossians 2. Let no one cheat you of your reward. You know, taking delight in false humility, worship, you know, getting you off track with all this stuff. Don't let somebody cheat you out of your reward. Hebrews 10. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. When we walk with Yeshua in confidence and we work out what He says for us to do, confident that He is just and He's there, and it has great reward. I mean, there's more. Do a little study on your own here. But I'll punctuate this point with one final word from Yeshua. He says this, for the Son of Man, He says, I'm going to come back. He'll come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will, this is a promise, He will reward each according to His works. So there is no doubt that there is reward in various levels dependent upon works. I'm not going to take the time, but think about some of the parables. Think about the parable of the talents when they were given out, right? Some got more, some got less. Why? Based on their works, on what they did with it. Okay? See, the reality is that there is reward, and it's clear in the Word of God. But again, it's not a selfish reward. Notice more of Yeshua's teaching here. In Luke 12, in verse 21, he said, so is he that lays up treasure for himself. So if you're trying to lay up treasure for yourself, if you're doing this to try, okay, well, I'm going to get treasure, so I'm going to do this. And that's why you're doing it, so you can get the treasure for you. He says you're not rich towards God. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In verse 34. So the treasure then that we seek is not treasure for ourselves. We want the treasure. But if you're laying it up for yourself to consume it on yourself, it says you're not rich towards God. We're to seek treasure. It's good. Let's seek it. We're to seek that reward. But you've got to understand that that treasure or reward is there so that we have resources that will allow us to serve and have more of an impact on God's kingdom. Which, guys, I will say, as I said that, if your heart is really in alignment with God, that will excite you. It should excite you. It should really motivate you. Because, listen, if it doesn't, then just go. Just you know, if it doesn't, I'm like, oh, I don't get it, Scott. All right, that's fine. Don't beat yourself up. You know what you do? When you go home today, you get on your face and you ask God, say, change my heart, Lord. Change my heart. Ask Him, beg Him on your face to change your heart. Say, God, give me the desires of your heart. I recognize, God, that my desire is not fully there. That's okay. And we all have times, ebbs and flows, undulations, as we read, right? Where that occurs. So when you recognize it, go to God and say, hey, yeah, I got to get out of my own head. I'm just stuck in what I want, and just help me. Give me the desires of your heart. I want to serve, to love and care for your creation. Because if you're desiring more in order to consume it on yourself, God is not all that interested in responding to that. You know, God wants you to have what you need, but He doesn't necessarily want you to have what you want unless what you want is in alignment with what He wants. And then He's all about that. You want prayer to work. You want God to be in your life. You want to be God. That's how it goes. Say, God, give me the desires of your heart. If your desire is to want more so that you can share it and sow it into other people's lives, get ready. Because that's where it comes in, pushed down, pressed over, running over, all you know, more than you can deal with. I've had a saying for years that changed my life. If God can get it through you, listen to me. If God can get it through you, He will get it to you. So how does that affect your perspective? See, I said this is bedrock and I meant it. Because when you realize that there is more to repentance, to living a life of continual repentance and obedience, than merely just salvation, and that there is also reward, then that bedrock realization changes how you make decisions. Now, I'm going to try to illustrate that. And I really want you to get this. Our will is determined by what we think, by our mind. Our will is set by what we decide our will to be. Our problem is that our mind is debased. Our mind is fallen. Apart from God, we don't base our decisions on the right things. And this is why we need to trust what God says and have faith and trust in what He says and use that to decide and set our will. In other words, what we're trying to do here is to conform our will to God's will. Now, track with me. Set that in your mind. Okay. Now, when we think about the things of God, hopefully we agree that He is right and we determine to set our will in alignment with His. So that's done. That's you sitting down and saying, yeah, I know I should do this. And we've all done it, right? We've all said, yep, that's a good principle. I need to do that. Yep, that's a good principle. I need to. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. As we read His Word. Then we get up and we walk out the front door. And then we have what I'm going to call inclinations. In our flesh, right? We have these inclinations. And that's where this war comes in, right? Paul says, the things I want to do, what I've decided, what I've set my will to do, those things I don't do them. And the things I don't want to do, those things I do. And so that's that war. That's what he's trying to talk about. There's a war within his members. We read the Bible, we think about the concepts, the laws, the judgments, the teachings. We come into agreement with them intellectually. We try to set our will. But then in the flesh, in the walk of life, we have these inclinations to do the opposite. And so what I'm saying to you is this, and this is why I'm getting at with motivation. So stay with me. When that occurs in that day, you will do whichever one is stronger in that moment. Whether it be what you have set as a decision in your mind, your will, or the inclination, whichever one is stronger at the moment. So think about it. You might will to never sin in a certain area again. But then in a moment, the inclination to do that becomes stronger because of some circumstance or whatever than the desire it is to hold fast to the decision that you made to set your will. So at that moment, you end up doing the thing that you agreed with yourself that you shouldn't do, that you willed not to do. Now, I tried to think of how can I make this clear in examples. One easy one we can all relate to. Well, maybe not some of us because you don't diet. But maybe think of it in terms of adding muscle or something. I don't know. I don't know how to relate to that. Anyway, I used to be able to. You know, you make a decision. You say, you know what? The doctors told me I need to lose a few pounds. I know I'm going to feel better if I lose a few pounds. I know I'm going to look better if I lose a little bit.
Where are you looking at?
I'm looking at everybody. Looking at everybody. Go get a mirror. Go get a mirror. I've had a conversation with myself. You know, I'm going to live longer. I told my wife. I said, I want to be able to see my grandkids, you know. I mean, we make that decision and we say, this is a good decision. This is something I need to do. Yeah. I agree with that.
Yes.
And then you get hungry. Right? Mm-hmm. You get hungry. And you go, so then, you're like, well, I'll hold off a little while. And pretty soon the hunger gets more than the will. Mm-hmm. And so you eat. Now, it's not a perfect example because we do have to eat. But eat what? Right?
Bad.
Eat what? And so I came to the realization at one point where I said, well, you know what? When I get hungry, then guess what? I'm in agreement with myself. Because when I'm hungry, I know that at that moment, I'm burning fat. I'm succeeding. I'm succeeding. I mean, in that moment, I'm doing what I want to do. I've decided to do that. I've decided to burn fat off my body. The only way I'm going to burn fat off my body is if my body needs the energy that it can't get from food. So if I don't eat the food, I'll burn the fat, and it's working. You see? So it's when the will is stronger than the inclination. That's why I tell everybody, if you ever want to lose any weight, the first thing you have to do is decide to do it. It's if you don't really decide to do it, it's not going to happen. Because the inclination will overpower the will. Okay? I know it's not a perfect analogy. Another one that I thought of, and maybe I'll just do this one quicker, but was, do you guys know what bearer bonds are?
Yep.
He knows what bearer bonds are. Bearer bonds are... You know, a dollar bill or a whatever, if you have money, it doesn't have your name on it, right? But if you hold it, you hold the power of it, and you can, right? You can exchange for that. It's tender. Bearer bonds are the same way, only they can be for any amount. They can be for hundreds of millions of dollars. One little certificate, $100 million. It's a bearer bond. And it's not issued to anybody. If you own it, if you have it in your hand, it's yours. Okay? You don't want to lose it. Right? Okay, bearer bonds. Now, park that aside. Now think about the fact that God says our life is a vapor. Then we're here 1 minute, we're gone the next. It's just a vapor, okay? So I want you to think about your life, that vapor, as 100 yards, or 100 feet rather. 100 feet away, there's a stack of bearer bonds, 50 feet tall, and every one of them's worth $100 million. Now, your life's a vapor. You have that vapor to get from here and track that 100 feet. Let's call that 10 seconds.
How committed you going to be?
Yeah. See, I can't make this analogy any grander. Make that stack of bearer bonds 2 miles high. I don't care. You're going to sprint, aren't you? You got 10 seconds to get there. Now, there's a $100 bill laying on the ground between you and there. It's a $100 bill. You going to stop and pick it up? Are you going to stop and pick up that $100 bill on the way to those bearer bonds? I don't think so. Now, we learned the other day, Bill Gates, that $100 bill needs to be $600,000. But you get the point, right? You're not going to stop and pick it up. But you do. Every day. Our life is all about stopping continually and picking up those $100 bills. See, we need them. You know, $100 is $100. It's $100. You know? I'd stop and pick up $100. But when you put, see what I'm talking about, perspective and how powerful it is? You see, if that $100 is a sin that you said, I don't want to commit anymore, you might stop and pick it up if you don't have your eyes on those bearer bonds. See? Because it costs too much to stop and pick it up. I've got better things to do. See, if you're always looking behind salvation, that doesn't work. It's not the same. Because you're not looking towards something. See what I mean? It's huge. And I talk all the time about having an eternal perspective. And this is why. Because when you're walking with God, if you're not focused on what, on past the little $100 bills laying everywhere, you're never going to get to the joy and the bigness and the fullness of what God has for you. Right? I don't know where I am. It's all about vision. It's all about perspective. I mean, Proverbs 29, read it for yourself. It says, without vision, people perish. And so, guys, today what I'm trying to say to you is build your bedrock and then from there, catch the vision. Get a vision for what God has ultimately for us. The tremendous treasure that God has for you. What is your vision? Do you understand that there is more to this than just salvation? Do you understand that there is reward and there is treasure that is beyond your wildest dreams? That God wants to transform your heart so that you are desiring the same thing that He desires. That this treasure that He has for you and for me is enough resource, enough treasure. It's endless. It's endless. I mean, that stack, it goes to eternity. It's enough resources to bless as many people and everything as you could ever desire and want to. Can you dream past this world? Or is your focus just stuck in it? Can you really envision that stack and are they real to you? Think about the resources God has. Think about what you can do, what you could do with them. How many people can you be a blessing to in the millennium? What about beyond that? Think about beyond that. You know, why did God make this universe this big? I ask myself that all the time. Yes, it displays His glory. It's so big that we can't comprehend it, which is what He's trying to say this. I'm so big you can't comprehend me. Now, He could have done that in a number of different ways. But why is that universe so big? Why? Is part of that universe the mansion that He says He has for you? He says in John 14, this is the words of Yeshua. He says, in My Father's house are many mansions. And He says, I'm going and I'm making one for you. I'm building one for you. Custom. I did a little bit of Googling when I was thinking about this, and I won't go through all of it, but do you realize that estimates for the number of people that have ever lived on the earth since Adam up to now is almost the same number as the estimated number of galaxies in our universe. So in other words, the number of people that have lived since Adam to now, it's about 100 billion, okay? There are 109 billion estimated galaxies in the universe. What if that mansion of yours is a galaxy? Pretty good sized pad, guys. Galaxies are about 100 million light years across, have about 100 million stars in them, with planets and everything revolving around all of those stars. How much blessing do you want to be? How big's your mansion? Makes it a lot easier when you start thinking in those terms. You going to stop and pick up a $100 bill? Not worth it. It makes Bill Gates' 25,000 square foot mansion look like a speck of dust, right? And this is why an eternal perspective that has eyes set not just on salvation, but on the reward that God has for us, a bedrock foundational perspective issue. Because it will allow you to prioritize things like you've never done before. It allows you to formulate decisions ahead of time that overcomes all sorts of inclinations along the way. When Satan offered Yeshua the whole earth if he would bow down to him, I bet inside, if he wasn't so daggum weak and hungry, he probably would have laughed out loud. He's like, you want me to give up what the Father has for me for one lousy planet? The Father's going to set the whole universe under my feet. My followers are going to have galaxies. You want me to bow down to you for a planet? Perspective. Ultimate eternal perspective. We're talking about treasure, storing it up at God's throne, because as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ears heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. That is bedrock perspective. Treasure like you can't imagine. Don't sell it out for those $100 bills. Keep your eyes and your trust in Yeshua, and you have salvation. That's in the bank. Life is already in you. So now what I'm saying to you is, with eyes that can see, with vision, with perspective, press forward. Seek the righteous rewards that God has for you in His kingdom. Keep your eyes fixed on that goal, having a good eternal perspective and bedrock. And do that, and you won't be sidetracked. Amen?
Amen. Amen.